Lord, we come before you tonight with open hearts and open minds to what you want to speak into us, Lord, as your church. And Lord, as we see the title, come ready. Ready to receive from you, ready to grow, ready to see all that you have for us, God, as part of your body and as part of your purposes, Lord. Amen. I trust you come ready. This sermon's title was birthed some 35 years ago when I was a much younger man. And in that time, in the high schools in this area, they had ski racing as one of the sports, and I was one of the racers in my school. And as I learned to race in skiing, I learned something very important, and it was to be ready at the start. And the start was a very important part of any race. And as we went through the year, and I was privileged to be in some of the top of the province, and we went to provincials. And as I came into that final race, and there was two, at that time you would race two races, and they would sum up your total of those two races, and that was your time. And obviously the least amount of time was better. And so all year we had raced a multitude of races, and when we came into provincials, what we didn't realize is that before that it was always with a stopwatch. It was pretty primitive back then. We did actually have clocks back then, but they had stopwatches. And then when they came to the provincials, there was actually a light beam race or a timing system to be more accurate. And with that, just to explain a little bit so you understand, there was a rod across at the start that you had to trip to start the time, and then when you crossed the finish line, it saw you pass through the light beam, and it would record your time. Well, after two races in the provincials in that year, I was 1/100th of a second in fourth place. I missed the medals by 1/100th of a second, and that is two races, almost a quarter mile long, and it was literally this far, from this much distance between fourth and third. And I missed it by 1/100th of a second. And I thought, that is really troublesome for me. And so then as I prepared and I realized, and one of the things I realized at that time was that our coach hadn't really prepared us properly. He didn't tell us of this new system that we had to go into in provincials. And so between the two races, he actually explained what you do when you start a race like this, that you actually kick your feet back so you get momentum and then trip that wire and go forward. And then at the end of the race, you put your hand forward to get that couple extra inches. And if I would have known that in the first race, I would have been a bronze medalist in the province of Alberta. And that's where this sermon is birthed. Being ready. Revelation 19 and verse 6 says, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah. For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and receive and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." His wife has made herself ready. Hebrews 12 and verse 22 says, "You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all and to the spirit of the just man made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of the sprinkling of that speaks better than that of Abel. I want to talk to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn. Because I believe that we are called as the bride of Christ. That when Jesus Christ came to this earth, he initiated something. He didn't just die on a cross for our sins. He didn't just come to save us. But then he entrusted us. He entrusted the church. He entrusted those first apostles with a mission and a commission. And from every generation on, it has gone forward to see that church arise amongst the nations, arise in every generation. And I believe the call is going out to us as the church today to be ready. Revelation 21 and verse 9 says, "One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and a high mountain, and he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. I want to encourage you tonight that God is calling us as that church. That I believe he has a vision for the body of Christ, and that body of Christ is that which is that city that comes down from heaven. When we pray, when Jesus said pray, he said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And I believe that comes through his church, that comes through his body. And as we walk together and as we learn to be ready to be that bride of Christ, that we would be the one who God is so joyous and ready to receive. I remember the day I got married. And it was quite a while ago, too. Not as long as the skiing days, but it was a wonderful, interesting day. In a very good way. I know everyone's wondering, oh no, what's he going to say next? And as I sat there with anticipation, because, I mean, I knew who I was dating. I knew who I had proposed to. But there's that anticipation of that wedding day, that moment when you see this person that has prepared themselves for this day. And as many of you know, for many, I don't know if I'm a traditionalist or not, but many young girls, they plan their wedding almost their whole life. They dream of it as a child. Maybe this isn't you, but I know for my wife, you know, she had prepared for this day. There was a time and there was thoughts that went into it. And I really, as I saw her turn that aisle and come down, turn that corner, I was in shock and amazement. Not that she wasn't beautiful before that day, but it was just so much more. She had prepared herself for that moment. And it was a special moment. It was a moment prepared for her husband. That her vision wasn't on anyone else. It was on who was standing at the front, and my vision was on her. And I want to encourage you as the church, because I believe that's what Jesus Christ is talking about in this. That he talks about us being ready, that we are the bride of Christ, that we are the one who he has died for and given his life for, and to see how we prepare ourselves. Now, I don't know if maybe this was your wedding, but I couldn't imagine if my wife didn't come prepared. You know, she just kind of walked in with jeans and a torn t-shirt, and you know, it was 20 hours late or 5 hours late, and this kind of came because she felt like it that day. What would that say about her love and her heart for her husband? And as we begin to talk about these things, and of course I'm talking about the church and Jesus Christ, but each one of us makes up that church. Each one of us are part of the bride. And if you, like many people these days, and I know you're here a Sunday night, so this probably isn't you. But a lot of our church understanding has come from a church culture that has been birthed over this last generation. And sometimes it isn't a biblical culture. It isn't a culture that is birthed in the kingdom of God or in the Bible. It's birthed out of what we've known. And so for many of us, we would probably say we attend a church. But can I encourage you tonight that that is not God's intention? My wife doesn't attend a marriage. I hope. She's involved. She's committed to it. She shows up now and again. If I don't kiss her, I hear about it. Every morning, "You didn't kiss me today." I know. Oh, my poor wife. Can you imagine being married to me? Oh, my goodness. There's a commitment to marriage. But how many of you know that as we come in, and if we really understand the church as the bride of Christ, how we look at it differently? That Jesus Christ came to not just save us individually, but to begin something corporately. That we are called the body of Christ, that we are one with Christ, and that magnificent union between husband and wife, that the two shall be made one, is similar to that of Christ and his church. That as we begin to get the mind of Christ and the will of God, and as we begin to walk together, we become one with Christ. If we walk separately, we are not walking in unity. And just like in any marriage, if you're walking in disunity, there's dysfunction. There's turmoil. There isn't life. There isn't joy. There isn't peace. And the same thing in the church. If we don't walk in the unity and the mind of Christ, we walk dysfunctionally. Matthew 6 and verse 10 says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I believe we as the church are the picture of that to the world. We have an understanding of how the kingdom is done and how the will is done on heaven, in heaven. And that it would be translated to earth, that same will, that when God speaks, the all of heaven listens. When a command goes out, the angels respond. That's the will of God done in heaven. And the prayer that Jesus said is that your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That the moment that word goes out, that those that are that the angels, those that are the messengers, those that are the ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, those that are the people of God would respond instantly. And I believe that's where God wants to get us. The kingdom of God operating in the earth through the church. This holy Jerusalem that it says descends. Revelation 21 and 22 says, "I say there is no temple in it. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." It says, "You are the temple of the Holy Spirit." Jesus said, "I'm going to tear down the literal temple and I will raise it in 3 days." What he meant was it was him. He is the temple. And that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit because we have Christ in us. And that we are no longer needing a temple, a physical temple. For the Lord God is our temple. And the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God illuminated it. Can you imagine such a place where the glory of God is moving so directly that we don't need the sun? It's nice to see the sun, but we don't need the sun. We need the glory of the Lord. Our strength comes through the glory of the Lord. The Lamb is its light. Jesus Christ is that light in my life. And it says, "And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it." Isaiah 60 and verse 1 says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon you." I believe that's a word to the church. "For behold, darkness will cover the earth." Yes, there is darkness in the earth, but there is a light that is to shine within the earth. And it requires us to arise and shine. Arise and shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord is upon you. Deep darkness will cover the people, but the Lord will rise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles will come to your light. Is your light so shining, church, that the Gentiles are asking, "What is different about your life?" Can you imagine a church that rises and falls on the glory of the Lord? And as you go from this place, listen, you ask somebody in the world, they know something's different about you. They may think it's weird, but they know something's different. And you can share that light in that life. This is what makes me tick. This is what makes me rise in the morning. This is why I'm not disturbed by the economy or the government or the new president or whatever he is. I'm not worried because he's not my king and he's not my Lord. That is the kingdom of God that I rise and fall to. It is the King of kings and the Lord of lords who is my light. Arise, shine, for your light has come. The Gentiles will come to your light and the kings to the brightness of your rising. Are there kings coming to your brightness? Are you an influencer of kings, of those who are in authority? Lift up your eyes all around and see, for they all gather together and they come to you. Your sons will come from afar and your daughters will be nursed at your side. I believe that the bride of Christ, the church, as a great responsibility, that we undermine it or make it small if we think it's just a building or a structure, if we think that it's just a place to attend, if it's just something I spend my Sunday mornings at or my Sunday nights or my Tuesdays. We miss the point of the church and the body of Christ. We miss the point of the bride who's made herself ready. Revelation 18 and verse 23, talking about Babylon and saying that the light of the lamp will not shine in you anymore. It says, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride shall not be heard in you anymore. That there is a voice of the bridegroom, but there's also a voice of the bride. And I believe tonight that we are called to have a voice within Babylon, to have a voice within our cities, to have a voice in the midst of the nations as we come in and we are set into this society and this time. But if that voice is gone, there's no hope for Babylon. There's no hope for the lost. If the voice of the church, if the voice of the bride is diminished, if the voice of the bride does not speak out, where is their hope? Blessed are him who brings good news, who proclaims peace. The voice of the bride. Listen, church, if our voice is diminished, if we don't think we have a voice, if we don't share the life of Christ in us, there is no hope for our cities. There's no hope for our nations. But the voice of the bride brings life to all those that are around and brings light. Paul understood this in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. He says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband. Paul understood as the father of this church that he was betrothing, he was giving this church to Jesus Christ as a father gives his daughter to her husband. That I may present you, he says, as a chaste virgin to Christ. That part of the role of the ministry within the church and the leadership within the church is to provide a structure and a teaching so that a chaste bride can come forth. If we diminish the message, as we even heard today, and we water it down and we say, oh, it's okay to just do whatever you want, just believe in Jesus. And there's no level of holiness, there's no level of righteousness. What do we give Jesus? What do we give Jesus? But Paul understood. He says, I give you a chaste virgin to Christ. But he says, I fear lest somehow as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. That there are different gospels. There are different Jesuses being preached today. There is a different gospel. There is a different Jesus. There is a different righteousness. And I believe that it can affect the bride. It can affect the bride of Christ. Jeremiah 3 and verse 14 said, saying to the people of God, he says, return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. And I will take you one from a city and two from a family, and I'll bring you to Zion, and I will give you shepherds according to my own heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And then it will come to pass when you are multiplied and increased in the land in those days, says the Lord, that they will say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And it will not even come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they visit it, nor shall it be any made anymore. At that time Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord. And all nations will be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. But in those days the house of Judah will walk with the house of Israel. And they will come out, they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given as an inheritance to our fathers. The unity of the church coming together. And I believe this is speaking of the church today. That the Ark of the Covenant, that old covenant, was done away with. And now we live by a new covenant. We live by the blood and the life of Jesus Christ. And we can come together, but it's important to be careful in these days that the message that we receive, that we would have ones who can teach us, who can shepherd us with knowledge and understanding. Beware who you follow. Be people of the Word. If we are not in the Word ourselves, how do we know that the Word preached is based on the Word of God? Don't be foolish. Just because someone dresses nice, not that I'm dressed that nice, and sounds impressive, sounds like they know the Word of the Lord, that might not be true. You need to be in the Word. You need to know what the Word of God says. I appreciate that I've had the privilege of being under some mighty men of God and women of God over the years. And I put the present company in high regard in that. That this is a house that is well taught in the Word of God. And that Jesus Christ would call us to be people who are people of the Word. That we would not walk as an unchaste virgin, but we would walk in the purity of the Word and the purity of the Holy Spirit. That we don't just give ourselves to anybody. And this may be a little bit of a side, but you young men and young women, don't give yourself to anybody. See, often we don't think about marriage until we're ready to get married, and sometimes it's too late. But when you're 12 and 13 and 14, think about being married. Because everybody you hang out with and whatever you do, and I have to be really careful because this can really touch on some toes, but I think we need to touch on some toes. You bring to that marriage. And I know that God has forgiveness, and trust me, if you haven't gone down that road or you've come to the Lord, but plan on your marriage. And the same in the church. I speak about our relationship with Christ. We come prepared. If we come prepared when we first come to the Lord, that we are going to be vessels of honor in His body. We are going to be vessels who are chaste and who are seeking Him and going after Him. That we aren't just going here and there and everywhere, but we are pressing into the Lord. That when that marriage time comes, we are ready. We are ready. And we have prepared ourselves so when we make that corner, He's amazed. Oh, that He would be amazed at the faithfulness of the church, that He would be amazed at the chaste virgin that makes that corner and appears before Him in glorious white. And He says, I gave my life for this. How beautiful. I believe that He is waiting. Hebrews 10 and verse 12 says, but this man, after he had offered, I can't see the time, you're in trouble. You might have to zoom that little time clock up a little bit. Just kidding. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. That's an interesting scripture. And this might rock your theology, but I've grown up in a generation that are waiting for Jesus to come back to do more than He did in the first coming. And I read this scripture, and He's sitting there waiting for His enemies He made a footstool. And so we as the church are waiting for Him, and Jesus is waiting for maybe us. And we just sit here, keep waiting for something to happen. And, you know, if you don't like that theology, you can work with it, but I believe Jesus Christ actually cares about His bride. Yeah, amen. That when He came and died on the cross and said, go and make disciples of all nations, He actually meant it. When He spent 3 years with 12 and more apostles and disciples, and trained them in the things of the kingdom and showed them how to bring healing and showed them how to turn the nation upside down, He actually believed the church could turn the nation upside down. And for generations, we've kind of forgot that. And then we've created theologies to justify our... I've got to be really careful.
to justify our complacency in doing what he called us to do. He says, listen, I have equipped you. I have given you the Holy Spirit. He says, greater things you're going to do than I ever did. He has made you the body of Christ. And I want to encourage you, we need to stop waiting and make ourselves ready. So many people are waiting. We're going to shift back to the dating. But so many people are waiting for the right person to come along instead of being the right person. If you would be the right husband or be the right wife, you will find the right husband or find the right wife. But we're so concerned about finding rather than being. And I speak again to the church. How many are trying to find the right church instead of just being the right church? There is no miracle church out there. We are all the body of Christ. We are that one that is making ourselves ready. So three things I have for you in making ourselves ready. And the first is purification. That the church was to be that chaste virgin. Revelation 19 and verse 8 says, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Isn't that interesting? The fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. That this bride that had made herself ready and came with the fine linen is the righteous acts of each of the saints put together corporately. So it takes us all corporately to come with these righteous acts to bring the fine linen. And I promise you, when my wife turned that corner, she was in some fine linen. That wedding dress, you spend some money on your wedding dress. And if you can't afford it, just spend as much as you can afford. But it's fine. It's nicer than your everyday t-shirt and jeans. Because you're coming with an anticipation. And that's the same with us. The righteous act, your righteousness. So it's not just the right, we've been made righteous, but then there's our righteous acts. My righteous acts come out of a revelation of what Jesus Christ did for me. Right? Because I want to be like him. So he's made me righteous, but then I want to act righteous because I want to walk in the fullness that he's given me. Right? If I think somebody's important, I begin to act like them, I begin to look like them, I begin to do things like them, because I revere them. Well, the same thing with the Lord. If I know he is righteous, I want to act righteous. It's got nothing to do with my salvation. It's because of my salvation. It's because he's made me righteous. I want to be righteous. And that righteousness, that right living, is that fine linen that we come to the Lord with. It's the fine linen of the church. Psalm 29 and verse 1 says, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Listen, there is forgiveness in God. If you have messed up, there is a place to come to the Lord and be made righteous again. But part of growing in the Lord and maturing in Christ is that we aren't always coming. You know, we learn some obedience. We learn to do some right things. We learn to listen to the Holy Spirit before we're tempted. You know, when we're young, we make lots of mistakes. When we're old, we should learn some of our lessons. If you're making the same mistakes when you're 55 that you did when you're 5, you're in trouble. We need to learn from those things. And that's part of our walking our life in God. That we worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Paul, understanding that when he's talking to the Corinthian church, and he says, I betrothed you to one husband. and to present you that chaste virgin. He's talking about that I want to present. That's why Paul, in his theology, in his doctrine, he's talking about your life. And you know, he says, I buffet my body, I make it my slave. He's talking about living righteously. He's talking to the Corinthian church where all kinds of stuff was going on. He says, listen, beware of what's coming into your church here. And I would encourage each one of us to beware what's coming into your life. What are you allowing into your life? What are those things that are beginning to pull you this way or in that way? Are you compromising those convictions of the Holy Spirit? You know, Jesus is a gentle Jesus. You mess up, he just won't bonk you on the head. He'll slowly woo you. The Holy Spirit will speak. But eventually you keep ignoring the Holy Spirit. It says your heart will become stony and you won't even hear anymore. And so I would encourage you as part of the church to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, sensitive to those convictions. That like Paul speaking to the church and as a father who cares for his daughters, that we would present to them and we would care for them and we carefully counsel. We do all these things because we want to present something beautiful. Sometimes in any relationship, that initial passion and that initial zeal begins to wane, begins to wear off. You know, you've been married for, I got to be careful, I might get in trouble. This has nothing to do with my marriage. We have a great marriage. But you're married, you know, for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years maybe. You don't look the same at one another because you become more common. You're more, you know, you're so in tune with one another. You're not that infatuated love. And sometimes we can be like that in the church. You know, when we first fall in love with Jesus, everything is so real and so now and so wow. And man, I can't wait to get in the house of God. But after a while, there's a discipline that comes in. The love is deeper. But we have to beware of our passion. Because our passion can become kind of common. Especially for us guys, we just kind of settle in. And we're, I don't know about you guys, some of you guys are great, but. So I just settle into the relationship and we're happy, but ask your wife how your relationship's going. You don't kiss me anymore. I didn't even notice. I still love you. I still want to. Well, now I'm going to pay for that one, huh? But sometimes, because we become so common, same thing in the church. The church can get so common, pretty soon we're just like, oh, I'm just attending again. I'm not passionate about my relationship with Christ. I'm not passionate in the Holy Spirit. And that's something that has to be developed. Do you want a long marriage? Develop that passion. Develop that zeal. You talk to anyone that has a long marriage, that's a healthy marriage. Some people have long marriages just because they hang around long enough. That's not a healthy long marriage. A healthy long marriage still has that passion, that care, and that concern for one another. It's still growing. It's still being nurtured. And that's the relationship we have in the church and with Christ, that we nurture those relationships. That we would be ones who don't forget what God has done. And we see throughout the history of Israel how at times they were passionate with the Lord and then they'd just get calm and they'd get familiar. They'd begin to, you know, enjoy the blessing of the Lord and they'd forget God. And we can do the same thing. We can begin to forget about God. We get comfortable with where we are. We get comfortable with the prosperity. We get comfortable with the blessing. And all of a sudden, our heart with God isn't the same. And it's so important for us to stay true to that relationship. And in Jeremiah, God talks to Israel about those things. In Jeremiah 2 and 11, he says, as a nation changed its gods, which are not gods, but my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they've hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Two sins in that church. Replacing the living water. How many times throughout history have we seen the living water replaced with human religion, with human ritual? Do not allow ritual to replace relationship with Jesus Christ. We can get caught up, we're human beings, we get caught up in rituals, and we forget that who we're serving, who we're worshiping is Jesus Christ. And you can worship Jesus without a ritual. We replace liturgies, or replace prophecies with liturgies. Sorry if you believe in liturgies. And we tell the people how to respond. I grew up in a liturgical church that was birthed in a huge move of the Holy Spirit, and for 300 years, they celebrated the move of the Holy Spirit, but they had no Holy Spirit in the church. And we replace human ritual with, or we replace the move of the Holy Spirit with human ritual. We replace the living water, and then we build our own cisterns. We build our own water tanks. We build our own capacity. And we put the things of God into fleshly cisterns. That your flesh cannot hold the fullness that the Holy Spirit has. You walk in here fleshly, you will not come out with the fullness that God has for you. We need to come prepared when we come to church. Get the junk off. Get the life stuff that comes off, because sometimes we come with these broken, leaky vessels, and the Holy Spirit moves on us, and by the time we got to the door, it's all leaked out, and we're yelling at our neighbor. Say, God, come. Take this cistern, take this thing. Make it whole. That we can come with repentance, we can come with brokenness before the Lord, and He will restore these things. How many Christians today take the gift of God and use it for earthen glory? Take the gift of God and use it in fleshly ways. And they may make lots of money on it, but they miss the glory of the Lord. My second point is by preparedness, and we're going to close quickly. By being prepared. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And when we look at the story of the 10 virgins, which most of you know, and you can look it up in Matthew 25. But the picture of the 10 virgins were half had the anointing oil and half didn't have the oil. And then the master comes. The messenger comes and he says, behold, the bridegroom's coming, go out to meet him. And all those virgins rose and they trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered and they said, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came. There's a point in every believer's life, and this is part of being prepared, where you have to buy in. Where you no longer can live on someone else's anointing oil. But you got to know how to buy your own oil. You need to know where to go to the source. There is a time in your life to live off other people's anointing, but then there's a time to find out what God has for you. To buy your own oil. So when the master comes, when the bridegroom comes, you can light your lamp. For God does not hold back. He says the Holy Spirit is there for all of us. He gives the Holy Spirit, it says, without measure in John 3:34. That there's enough of the Holy Spirit to go around. But sometimes the foolish, the lazy, want to rely on someone else's anointing. And please hear me. Rather than going to the source themselves. And there's times when
We as those who minister, and we're all ministers of the Lord. But there's times when you need to say no to the foolish virgin who always wants to rob your oil. Because all of a sudden the Lord's going to come and there won't be enough oil for you. There are so many ministries that are burnt out today because they tried to hold up someone else's foolishness. And hear what I'm saying. You know, it's teach the fisherman how to fish or buy him a fish. We're here to teach you how to find the oil. The oil is there for the taking. There is enough oil to go around. And we do you a disservice to say, come and eat of my oil. It makes me feel good, but it doesn't help you. You need to know how to go to that source of oil, to that source of anointing, to the Holy Spirit yourself. And buy from the Lord. And finally, as we do close, the team can be up here. As the church prepares for that wedding, that we prepare by zeal. Isaiah 52 says, shake yourself from the dust and arise. Sit down, O Jerusalem, and loose yourself from the bonds of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you have sold yourselves for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at first into Egypt to dwell there, and then the Assyrians oppressed them. Now, therefore, what have I here, says the Lord, that my people are taken away for nothing? And then in verse 6, it says, therefore, my people will know my name. And they will know in that day that I am he who speaks, and behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace and who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation and who says to Zion, your God reigns. That there's a time to shake off the dust. The one thing when I saw my wife turn, she had a purpose. She wasn't wandering around. She wasn't looking anywhere else. She was focused on that aisle. She had a zeal and a passion. This was her desire. To meet the bridegroom, to start a new life, to become fruitful, to multiply. And the same is the call of God to the church, to shake off the dust, to come with zeal and passion to Jesus, the bridegroom. That we would come with a zeal and a passion for the Lord. That we would come with purity, we would come prepared, and we would come with a heart and a passion. And as we stand tonight, I just want to encourage you. Maybe you're at a place where you've been around for a while and it feels like your zeal has maybe waned. And Jesus is saying, listen, I want you to come. I want you to shake off the dust. For I have much prepared for my church. I have much prepared for my saints. And maybe it's tonight. We make that decision, say, Lord, I'm going to prepare myself. I'm going to make a change in my life. That maybe I've been attending church, but now I'm going to be the church. I'm going to be that bride. I'm going to look at my life. What do I need to change in my life? That I can be ready. That I can be prepared. So when Jesus comes, he says, well done. Wow. You really stepped it up a notch. I knew you were beautiful, but wow. This is amazing. I'm so excited.
How about we give a day for Jesus that he's excited about his church, and he comes and he fills us with his presence because he's so excited about what the church is doing in the earth, about what the church is accomplishing, what the church is changing. That cities are changing because the bride of Christ is arising. Her voice is arising. Her voice is coming out and say, this is the day of the Lord. Let me show you the way. And so I encourage you tonight, may the altars are open. And maybe for you tonight, it's shaking off of the dust. Saying, Lord, my passion, it's been a little lower. And I know I need there's some things I need to do. Maybe there's some issues with your righteous acts, your purity. Maybe you need to just come and confess your sin before the Lord. Maybe you don't know Jesus tonight, and you need to just make that confession and start the greatest journey known to man. But I would encourage you, as the team plays, that you just come, whatever it is, and we'll pray for you. And we want to believe for great things for his church, for his bride, because I know he's worthy. I know he paid a price for us. And I want to be one who stands at that day and sees the excitement on his face at a glorious church, a prepared church, a zealous church, a pure church.